There are two scripture readings now, the first from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. This can be found on page 59 of the Pew Bible. And the second reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, 1 to 8, on page 690 of the Pew Bible. You may wish to find this now too and keep a finger in it. So Exodus chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Amen. Our second reading, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, page 690. "In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
I hope the congregation won't object to my using the pulpit this morning. I know it's not normally done here, but I thought I'd like to be at least 10 feet above contradiction. Not that I subscribe to that view. So as if I do say something that people object to or disagree with, I'd much rather you told me face to face, pointed out the error of my ways. Very happy to talk to anyone about the service or indeed the sermon. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The book of Exodus at chapter 3. There an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Light fascinates me. I don't know if it does you. Quite recently, I attended a lecture in St. Andrews given by Professor Eric Priest, who is the professor of applied mathematics in St. Andrews. Subject of his lecture was the integration of science and the Christian faith, and he had about Christian claimed that he felt there was absolutely no conflict between a proper understanding of science and a proper understanding of faith. But one of his specialities is the sun. And he went into some detail about the amazing star and how little was known of it. Then he expressed in mathematical terms some of the things that was happening within the sun, far beyond my understanding. But we know that life here on earth is utterly dependent on the sun. Perhaps we also should know that life on this planet is also utterly dependent on the one who created the sun, the living Lord. In the book of Genesis, we read the words, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that miracle happens every day. We take it for granted. We use light in so many different ways today. We light up candles to celebrate birthdays. As we celebrate the coming of a new year, we send fireworks into the sky in Edinburgh, in Sydney, in London, all over the world, lighting up the skies to celebrate. And of course it was a star that drew the Magi to the manger in Bethlehem. We use light to watch events taking place all over the world, sitting in our own lounge at home. We use light as a diagnostic tool in medicine, exploring what's happening deep inside our bodies. And God used light, or the burning of a bush on that particular day out in the desert place, to attract the attention of his servant Moses. And Moses said to himself, I will go and investigate further what's happening. And as he did so, Moses discovered a number of things about God. And the first perhaps was this, that God was graciously waiting for a response from Moses. I imagine he'd been in that desert on many occasions, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. I imagine that God had been waiting for him, how many years I don't know, waiting for him to respond. Holman Hunt paints a wonderful picture. It's known as the light of the world. Picture depicting our Lord standing outside a derelict cottage, the lamp in his hand. The picture's entitled The Light of the World, but there's something missing. But what's missing is that there is no handle on the door. It can only be opened from the inside. And so often God waits graciously on us. Behold, in the book of Revelation it says, I stand at the door and knock. I wonder if God's knocking at your heart and mine, waiting for a response, for a task that he wants done. And Moses discovered also that God knew his name. He called Moses by name. Great scientist Albert Einstein said he didn't believe in a personal God, only a great. He was willing to believe that God was a great impersonal force. That's not the God of the Old Testament or the New. The God of the Old Testament and the New is a God who seeks fellowship with us, who knows our name, who knows us intimately and wants a relationship with us. A relationship of passionate love. And so Moses heard his name being called by God. God calling him into a new relationship with himself. And then he hears the words of the children said, the words of God saying to him, take off your shoes from off your feet. For the ground in which you stand is holy ground. We can meet with God, of course, any place. We can meet with him out in the hills. We can meet with him in our homes. But God has special places. And this was a special place for Moses. Moses was standing on the Mount Horeb, the holy mountain of God. And I wonder if for you, this place is holy ground. This place, a place where you meet with God. This place, a place where God speaks to you. And Moses discovered too that God was a God of compassion. God knew exactly what was happening to his people. God knew exactly what was happening at that particular time. I have seen the sufferings of my people, he says. And I am sending you to lead them out of captivity. You know, God has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. And God sees and knows the suffering of his people. God knows and sees the suffering of the in the world. And he's calling us to do something about it as he was calling Moses. And of course, Moses protested as we so often do protest. Moses was reluctant. Moses recognized all his imperfections. And what does God say to him? If I call you, I will enable you. And if I call you and enable you, I will go with you. And isn't that exactly what our Lord said to his disciples when giving him the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. We never go under commission by God without the assurance that he's with us. Well, God attracted Moses that day out in the hillsides, attracted him by a bush burning with fire. And fire does attract. But fire, as you know, also consumes, burns things up. Sometimes with devastating effect. Sure you all recall the Piper Alpha disaster. The platform in the North Sea engulfed by flames. We all, I'm sure, have recollections of the Twin Towers disintegrating before our eyes. Fires get out of control so easily and they consume everything in their path. But this was different. This was different, as Moses discovered. This was strange. This was unusual. This was perplexing. This didn't make sense. And the point is just this. The fire of God consumes but does not destroy. So what does it do? Well, I want to suggest it does two things. First of all, it refines. And secondly, it warms. It refines. As I think most of you know, I served an engineering apprenticeship with William Dennys in Dumbarton. I had to follow each stage in the building of a ship's engine, starting off in the design and the drawing office, going on to the pattern shop, spending 6 months in each, then on to the engine building and testing, finally installing into the ship on sea trials, and then finally that great day when the ship would be commissioned and handed over to the new owner. I do remember vividly being in the foundry, a foundry at the time when the great castings were made. When the metal had to be raised to such a temperature it became white hot and liquid. And then at that point all the impurities were removed and the pure metal was poured into the molds. Isn't that God's work? To purify all that is unworthy in our lives, but not destroy us. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters? Your work will be tested by fire until it is pure and lovely and without blemish. Fire purifies and fire also warms. The fire of God warms. So often the case, isn't it, why we light fires, why we have our boilers in our homes so that our homes are lovely and warm. How lovely it is to gather round an open fire. Go and light a bonfire and crowds suddenly appear. You remember the occasion when two disciples were returning from Jerusalem on the Emmaus Road, sad disciples. They had seen all the events of Holy Week. Their Master, their Lord, was dead. And as they returned, they were sad, and a stranger appeared, and they began to share with him all that had happened. And he then began to open up the scriptures for them, and then suddenly disappeared. And they said to one another, "Did our hearts not burn as he journeyed with us on the way?" And that, of course, is exactly what the Holy Spirit can and does do in our hearts. The young Isaiah was in the temple that day. And as he sat in the temple, he felt overwhelmed by his own unworthiness and the unworthiness of his people. And he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But mine eyes have seen the Lord." And then that amazing incident when fire is taken off the altar and it touches his lips. And he hears the voice of God saying, "Your sins are forgiven and your guilt is removed." And the young man then hears the call, "Whom shall I send and who will go with us?" And now he's ready to say, "Here am I. Send me." What does the Church of Christ need most of all today? What does Logie St. John's Cross Church need most of all today? We recently had an exhibition of architectural work, the steeple. Some fascinating exhibits. There was one which particularly attracted me, one which I particularly liked, because it seemed to me to send out a message so clearly. I don't know if you looked at it or saw it. It was the one in which there were lights all over the outside of the church, almost as if to say, the light of the love and grace of God cannot be contained within this building. It needs to flow out to the world. That design, of course, will probably never be instructed and constructed. If it was, I imagine people would come out of curiosity just to see it. But you know what's far more important? That in this place here, the light of God's love shines in the lives of its people. Because light attracts, and God's love attracts. Are you ready to hear that call? Remember the reputation the church once had, which sadly I think it is rarely said today. We think so often of the church as a place where people argue, quarrel, dispute, separate, part. The church in the New Testament was once said, "See how those Christians love one another." See how they love God. See how they appreciate that love. Honor and blessing and glory and power be unto thy name forever and ever. Amen.